Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place will be from the Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalm 16. And then I'll be reading a portion from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Now, if you look in your bulletins, you'll see there's an insert in there. And on the back of the outline of the sermon is the scripture reading from Psalm 16. So I want everyone to be looking at the same version so that you can see which portions of the psalm I'm referring to. So I'll be reading the psalm from Psalm 16, the back of your bulletins from the English Standard Version, and then also seeing there from Acts 2, beginning at verse 22. Acts 2, beginning at verse 22. But let's begin with Psalm 16, and this is the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word, and let us pay careful attention to it. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's the reading from Psalm 16, and now if you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2, and I'll be reading the verses 22 through 33. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 33. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Psalm 16 and Acts chapter 2. Keep in mind that on the opposite side of that scripture reading is an outline of this morning's sermon message, and you might find that helpful as you follow along. One of the biggest challenges for any Christian is to put your entire trust in God. In Psalm 16, King David is reflecting on his own life, and he targets four key areas in which he has really had to learn to trust God. First, he recognizes that he is surrounded by people who put trust in other things other than God. And he is sometimes tempted to do the same. Second, he has been concerned about the provisions for the sustainability of his daily life. Where will his daily food come from? Third, his life is filled with decisions, and sometimes he wonders whether God is really leading him to make the right decision, whether he should go one way or another. And fourth, and most importantly, throughout his life, he was concerned about death, whether at the hands of enemies who tried to kill him, or whether it was an illness or what have it be. Can you identify with David's fears and concerns this morning? As you look at Psalm 16, you will notice that Psalm 16, however, is a psalm of confidence. It is not a psalm of lament like we have seen in previous psalms, where there is a crisis in David's life and he is calling upon God to save him from that particular circumstance. Instead, David is writing this psalm and the words of this psalm from the position of confidence. In other words, David tells us in this psalm that he has worked out those areas where he has struggled in trust. He has worked those areas out in his life. And as he writes Psalm 16, he writes from a position of confidence in God. How did David get there? How can you get there? As you look at Psalm 16, you will notice that as David speaks of the confidence that he has in God, you notice that throughout the psalm, and especially at the beginning, and especially at the end, this psalm is about God. David is writing it, but the psalm is all about God and his relationship with God. In fact, if you look at the very beginning of this psalm and at the end of this psalm, you will see the frequency of David's mentioning of God. In the first strophe, verses 1 and 2, the first paragraph, we see him describing God and mentioning God five times. "Preserve me, O God, for in you," that's God, "I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." You, meaning God. Five times God is mentioned. As you go to the end of the psalm, again we see the mentioning of God five times. In verses 10 and 11, David says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is a fullness of joy. At your right hand the pleasures forevermore." So the psalm begins with five mentions of God, and it ends with five mentions of God. And throughout the rest of the psalm, while God is mentioned in the other strophes, nowhere else is God mentioned as many times as the first and the last strophe. But why? Why does David word the psalm and refer to the psalm this particular way? Because as David is about to describe the things in his life that he is concerned about, he first tells us and reminds us at the beginning of the psalm and the end where the ground of his confidence comes from. It comes from God. Look at verse 1. David begins the psalm declaring, "Preserve me, O God." He's calling out unto God to preserve him and to preserve his life. And the wording he uses in verse 1 concerning God's name is the name of God, which is an emphasis on God's strength and as God the Mighty One. The name for God he uses in verse 1 is El. El, emphasizing God's strength and that his deliverance is in God and God's power. So he goes on in the second line of verse 1 to say, "For in you I take refuge." David begins this psalm of confidence describing what he knows to be true. His God is almighty. He knows that God is strong and there is no one, no God, no power greater than him. And so when he calls upon God to preserve him, when he calls upon God that God and in God he would take refuge, he finds his strength in his union and understanding of what that means, that he has refuge in God. But David is a sinner, like all of us. So how is it then that David can find refuge in God and know that God is his refuge? As you go to the end of the psalm, and again we see the emphasis on David's mentioning God's name, you see where David's strength comes from in terms of his relationship with God. In verse 10, David writes, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol," that means hell, or in some cases in the Old Testament, the grave or death, "or let your Holy One see corruption." What is David saying here? As he comes to the end of the psalm, and David writes this before the coming of Christ, David is speaking of a soul which will not be abandoned to death and to hell? Or the fact that he, as God's Holy One, will not see corruption? What is David speaking of in this verse? Well, Peter tells us in the book of Acts, as Peter appears before the people of Israel after the resurrection of Christ, as he appears on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God is poured out upon the disciples and all of the followers of Christ, Peter refers to this verse and to this psalm in his sermon. As he speaks to them in Acts 2, verse 22, he tells them, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man arrested to you by God, attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite and foreknowledge plan of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David himself says concerning him." And there you see that Peter quotes verses 8 through 11 of Psalm 16. Now, when Peter quotes it here in the book of Acts, he is quoting it not from the Hebrew translation that we see in our Old Testaments in Psalm 16, but he quotes it from the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. So the wording is just a little different in the phrases. But look at how Peter quotes it. "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." And then he applies it. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." What is David writing about then in Psalm 16? We talk about him praying at the beginning, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." At the end of the psalm, he describes his understanding of that refuge, that he will not see death, his soul will not be abandoned to Sheol, or his Holy One, his body will not see corruption. And because of this, God has made known to him the path of joy, the fullness of joy, and at God's right hand are his pleasures forevermore. He is buried, Peter says, in the ground. We know that. David lived and he died. So how could he write these words? Verse 30. Being therefore, Peter says, a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. See, Peter interprets Psalm 16, and he tells us about these last verses that David is a prophet in these verses. He tells us that David understood the promises of God, the oath of God, that a descendant of David would be on the throne forever and ever. And as David comes to the conclusion of Psalm 16, we see that he is writing about more than himself and his physical death. David is writing in terms of a resurrection, in terms of his understanding that God would send his son, a descendant of David, God's very own son, who would come to earth and die on the cross and be resurrected from the grave. And as David lived, knowing this oath of God, knowing this promise of God, he found comfort in strength in the power of that resurrection. This Jesus, verse 32, Acts 2, God raised up, and that we are all witnesses, Peter says, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Now, as Peter interprets Psalm 16 for us, do you see how this psalm then, and David's confidence, David's refuge, applies to all of you? He begins the psalm, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." And at the end of the psalm, he describes just what it is that refuge is. He knows and is secure in his life that he belongs to God. He knows that his sins are going to be forgiven. He knows that in his soul he will not be abandoned to death or to hell, or his body will not see corruption. He understands, even before the coming of Christ, the power of God's resurrection, the knowledge that God is with him through the paths of life, that in God's presence is the fullness of joy, and that at his right hand are pleasures, eternal pleasures, forevermore. So at the beginning and the end of this psalm, we see the frequent mention of God's name. At the beginning and at the end of this psalm, we see the total ground for David's confidence, his foundation of life, that he belongs to God, that he finds his refuge in God, that no matter what happens to him in this world, live or die, he will not see corruption. God will not abandon his soul, just like God did not abandon his very own son, Jesus Christ. And he finds his strength, he finds God's eternal presence, and he finds the eternal pleasures at the right hand of God. This is the foundation of David's life. This must be the foundation of your life. But now, as you notice how this psalm begins with God and it ends with God, as we look at what David writes in between, we can see how this ground, this foundation, applies to him in so many areas for the rest of his life. We spoke at the beginning of this psalm being a psalm of confidence, not a psalm of lament in which David is crying out to God for a specific situation and deliverance. This psalm is written from the context of David seeing how God has worked in his life time after time, how God has provided salvation, how God has provided union, and that no matter what the circumstance is, he finds himself confident in God. So how then do you live that out? How do you apply that refuge in God, that eternal salvation in God that David understands in Psalm 16? How does he then apply that to the rest of his life? Well, go on to verse 2 and notice how again David speaks of his relationship to the Lord and what that relationship is. In the first strophe, verses 1 and 2, there are three specific mentions of God's name. The first mention in verse 1, we have already said, is the Hebrew name for God, El, representing God's strength and God's power and God Almighty. But in the verse 2, in the second verse, he uses a different name for God. I say to the Lord, this time, he uses the name Yahweh. He uses the covenant name for God, the same name for God that God spoke to Moses from the burning bush and God made the plans to deliver his people from Egypt. He speaks of a personal God and he speaks to the Lord. I say to the Lord, David says, verse 2, you are my Lord. Third mention of God's name in the psalm. This time he uses the name Adonai, which means the Lord, my master, the one who directs me. As David begins this psalm, and he first declares in verse 1 that he finds his refuge in God, as he goes into verse 2, he describes his relationship with God, that he has a covenant relationship with God, a personal relationship with God, and that he acknowledges from the very beginning of the psalm, as he is about to describe his life on earth, he declares, "You are my Lord. You are my master. You are the one I have been called to serve, and I live on this earth to serve you." The focus of my life on this earth is in terms of that covenant understanding that God has saved me, that my salvation is in him, that I belong to him, and I acknowledge as I live in this world that he is my Lord. And I acknowledge, second line, verse 2, I have no good apart from you. No good. No good in this world apart from God. David has come to understand that he cannot pursue things in this world apart from God because he will find no good in those things. Anything that he has or any way he tries to live apart from God, there is no good in it. And as he goes on to the next strophe, verses 3 and 4, he contrasts this for us. He contrasts what this means in terms of there is no good apart from you. First, he describes the saints in the land. As he lives in this world, verse 3, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. He is speaking in an Old Testament context. He is speaking about the saints who belong to God, who are in the promised land, and he describes them as the saints in the land, the excellent ones, the ones that love God and have devoted their lives to God, in whom, he declares, is all my delight. But in verse 4, he describes those who are not his delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or their names on my lips. David is contrasting for us those who try to live their life apart from God. Those who pursue other gods, those who pursue other things, those who try to find joy in this world or relief from their trouble and distress in things apart from God. And David declares, you will only find sorrow. Those who are pursuing other gods, those who are pursuing other things, their sorrows will multiply more and more as they pursue them apart from God. And David declares, I will not do what they do. I will not pour out their drink offerings, their service to false gods, and I will not take their names on my lips. But where will my delight be? In the saints, in God's people, in the church, as you relate unto them. You see, as David begins to describe his confidence in God, he describes his confidence which he finds by the fact that he is God's child and that he, as God's servant, identifies most clearly with the saints of God. He would rather be with them than those who do not serve God. He sees all around him people who pursue things of no good apart from God. He sees around him those who sin openly, and he tells us that he is not comfortable being with those people. His delight is being with God's people in the land. As David goes on in the next strophe, he describes what he understands in terms of his contentment in God. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Now, in the previous strophe, verse 3, he has mentioned the saints and the land. And the language from verse 5 is language that is taken from the book of Joshua. As God is going and speaking to the people of Israel through Joshua, and he is allotting out the portions of the land of their inheritance. And he declares in verse 5, in this similar language that Joshua used, that the Lord is his chosen portion. The Lord is his cup. The Lord is his lot. The needs that he has in this life for sustaining his daily needs, he has found in God. He has come to the point in his life where he is no longer worried about where his food will come from, where his drink will come from, where he will find the sustainability of his life, the lot of his life. He has found it now in God. And as he goes on in verse 6, as he compliments what's said in verse 5, listen to what he says. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. David has come to the point when it comes to his daily needs, to his life sustainability, that he can look at what he has in terms of his relationship to God. And he declares in verse 6, the lines that God has given to me, the amount of things, the blessings that I need to live by and sustain my life, they have fallen for me in pleasant places. And he declares, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Think how much joy you would have if you could say those words with David. That instead of living your life worried about what you don't have or what you might not have down the road, instead of always being concerned about the future and where your viability, your sustainability is going to come from in this world, instead David finds it in God. And as he looks at what God has given him, he comes to the point where he says in his heart, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I have God. I have my refuge in him. And God is going to protect me and care for me. And indeed, I have found a beautiful inheritance and I have found peace with him in that. Contentment David has found in God. As he goes on to the next strophe, verses 7 and 8, he describes those times in his life where he hasn't known which direction to go. And again, as he describes it in verse 7, he begins with his praise, with his blessing. He uses the word blessing, but it could also mean praise. I bless the Lord. I praise the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also, my heart instructs me. Those times in life where you're wondering what to do. Should I do this or should I do this? Should I go this direction? Should I do this or that? He can't decide. But David comes to the point in verse 7 that he knows the Lord is giving him counsel. That even in the night, as he thinks upon and dwells upon these things, he feels his heart instructing him as God is instructing him. Through his heart, through the direction that God is giving him. And he states in verse 8, as it complements verse 7, I have set the Lord always before me. What is David doing? What has he learned in his life? That he makes God the focus of every decision he makes. That he understands as God's servant, he has come to the point where the Lord must always be first, and pleasing the Lord must always be first, and doing what God has called him to do, or what he believes God is counseling him, or directing, or instructing him to do. He comes to understand that always in terms of putting God first and God's direction for his life. In fact, he has come to understand it so well that look what he declares in the second line of verse 8. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. All of these things that David is writing about, all of these things that he has worried about from time to time in his life, he has come to find his solution in God himself. He finds strength in the fact that he knows God and his refuge is in God. He declares it in terms of his understanding that God is at his right hand. The right hand representing the position of strength for his life. And because he understands the fact that God is at the center, that his strength is from God, he declares, I shall not be shaken. His confidence comes from the fact that he has a relationship with God, an eternal relationship with God. He has come to the point in his life where he can write these words of Psalm 16 because he has experienced all of these things, these same things that we go through and that we experience. And God has granted him a peace of delight in the people of God, a peace in the contentment that God alone can give him, and a peace in his understanding that with God as his focus, God will direct him, God will counsel him in life, God will instruct, and he will find peace. So where is David then? In verse 9, we read of his state of mind, his state of heart, his state of soul. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. David uses three body parts and three words to describe his joy and gladness. He describes it first as his heart. His heart is now glad. His heart is not worried about the future or where he is or where things will come from. His heart, because he understands these things, is glad. His whole being rejoices. It rejoices in God and his understanding of what God has done for him. His flesh as well dwells secure for he knows God will not abandon his soul to Sheol or let his Holy One see corruption. His heart rejoices because he knows and understands, even in an Old Testament concept, that he is in union with God, that God will not ever let him see decay, that God will not abandon his soul, because he understands, as Peter tells us, that God would send his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to experience all of these same things, to forgive his sins, to have him be resurrected from the dead, so that these words would apply to him as well. And so, verse 9, this gladness of heart, this being that rejoices, the whole being, the flesh that dwells in this world securely, how does David conclude on the other side of the resurrection, verse 11? You make known to me the path of life. The description in terms of God's counsel and direction. God makes it known, the path of life. It's to follow God. In your presence, David knows it, he's been brought into God's presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Did you notice that he has mentioned in this psalm the right hand before? Only at the end of verse 8, as David describes his trust in God, he declares, because God, he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. God is his source of strength, his right hand. But notice how it changes in verse 11. It's not his right hand. At God's right hand, your right hand, are pleasures forevermore. On the other side of the resurrection verse in verse 10, David understands that as Christ, Acts 2, is at the right hand of God, so has he, will he be, brought to the right hand of God. And at the right hand of God, pleasures, joyful pleasures forevermore at being in God's presence. From the beginning of this psalm to the end of this psalm, David describes the ground and the source of his confidence for everything that he describes in the center. And as he has come to learn in this life of being God's servant, when he takes delight in the people of God and in those who worship God and not earthly things, when he finds his contentment in God himself and not in what he thinks he deserves from God, when he makes God the focus of his life in terms of his counsel and direction, he lives his life with confidence. Do you have the confidence of David? He describes it here in Psalm 16. Is this the description of your life and your confidence? Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for its fulfillment described in Acts 2. We rejoice that as we read this psalm, we see it as not speaking of someone long ago in a completely different culture and context that we can't identify with. When we see this psalm, Lord, we see our life. We see our Savior who came and lived these things for us and died on the cross and rose again. We have come to understand what it means that we have refuge in you and we call upon you to preserve us as well. And Lord, as we look at each an area of our life and what causes us worry, what causes us concern, what causes us lack of trust in you. We see how David, in each and every case, finds it in his relationship with you. Help us, O God, to be your servants. Help us, O God, to take delight in your people and that they belong to you and share this relationship with you that we do as well. Help us to see them as the excellent ones and not those who live apart from you. Help us, O Lord, to find contentment in you no matter what comes our way. Help us, O God, to make decisions which glorify you, for you are our focus. You are our source of strength. May we, as your people, not be shaken. May we have the joy, the gladness of eternal hope and salvation, which is only in you. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.